teach your word, and we all say, amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 this morning as we start a new chapter in our series that we're doing through the study of 2 Corinthians. You know, it's hard to believe that today is the last day of March, isn't it? I mean, that just so blows me away. And tomorrow, it's April 1st, that's April Fool's Day. That's the atheist holiday. And, you know, so who knows what they're going to be doing. But you know, so as we turn again to Paul's most intimate, his most personal letter, as I mentioned nearly every time we open the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's written to a church. Corinth, again, you know, if there's ever been a church that is so in trouble, it's Corinth. And we've already studied out 1 Corinthians, and we know all the abuses that they were undergoing, you know, the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit, not believing in the resurrection or questioning it, you know, division, sexual immorality, drunk at the Lord's Supper, you name it, they were doing it. So 1 Corinthians was very corrective in narrative, but when we get to 2 Corinthians, here Paul exposes his heart like no other epistle that he has written. And it's written, of course, as we know already, to it's a rebuttal, if you will, to defend his apostolic authority, his character, his ministry, because false teachers have entered into the church, and they literally the church at Corinth, they're trusting what the false teachers are saying, believing in all the accusations that they're making against Paul. Can you imagine being in the church that Paul founded? I mean, think about that. Can you imagine? I mean, how thankful would you be? I mean, there is a man who is sold out completely to God, founded the church at Corinth, and yet with all of that, you know, Paul has led them all to the Lord, and they're not thankful for Paul. And so instead of defending Paul from these false teachers, Paul has to turn around and defend himself. So the church at Corinth, they now embrace the false teachers instead of embracing the one that loves them. And actually, as it says over in chapter 12, would freely give his life for them. So with all that being said, we left off now, very important, last Sunday, with new creation realities. That, you know, we've been reconciled unto God. That we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation. We are now ambassadors for Christ. We have been imputed the perfect, spotless, sinless record of our Lord through justification by faith, by believing in him. Now with all those incredible things that God has done, now we move into our text in chapter 6 this morning. We're going to talk about grace wasters. Say that with me. Grace wasters, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, we then, picking up from where we just left off last Sunday, we then as workers, I love that word, we're workers together with him, with God. We're ambassadors for Christ, in other words. And he says, Paul says, also plead with you not to receive the what? That's a very important word in our text and in this sermon this morning. That we are not to receive, they're not to receive, the grace of God in vain. What did Paul just say? He says to the church at Corinth, and he says to the 21st century church, to Calvary Chapel, he says, whatever you do, don't waste the supernatural life and the supernatural gifting that God has given you all by grace. Did you know that Paul is pleading using the same word that he used, I think it was in chapter 5, verse 20, and where he's pleading and begging and so forth. That's the same word he uses right here. He says, good grief, after all that God has done for you, you're saved by grace. God reconciled you to himself by grace. He's given unto you the ministry of reconciliation, and that's by grace. He's given you the word of reconciliation. How did that come? By grace. You're an ambassador of Christ. How? By the grace of God. You see what I'm getting at? Man, over and over and over, he says, listen, even into your record, as I just said a moment ago, from chapter 5, verse 21, remember? That God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, imputed unto us, imputed unto them, that perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ into your account. That's your position. And how was it done? By grace, God's unmerited favor. He says, listen, whatever you do, whatever any believer does today, do not let that person, that believer, receive the unearned, unmerited, undeserved grace of God and treat it as vain. That word means to treat God's incredible grace as worthless, as useless, as meaningless. In other words, you're just walking all over it. That's what he says. It doesn't have any value. Listen, God's grace is never unproductive. Did you know that? Grace is our divine enablement. Boy, we need to never, ever forget that. So the Corinthians, Paul is talking to them, and I pray that's not us this morning, but here they are. They're saved, but they're stuck in salvation. Like back in, I think it's 5:15, and Paul says, listen, you should be living for Jesus Christ now. He died for you. You died with him. And he says, but you're not living for Jesus. You're living for self. And you're not going from glory to glory to glory. Remember, we learned that back in, what, chapter 3, verse 18? You're stuck in glory. You're not moving on with the Lord. In other words, you're wasting the grace of God that he has given unto you that's in your life. Spurgeon said this, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. What an incredible word. Loved one, listen, are we too, like Paul and all the rest of the Christians in the first century, are we not ambassadors for Christ? Yes, man, what an honor for that to be bestowed upon us. Listen, you know what? If you're not laboring, finding a place to labor, letting the Holy Spirit lead you into some form of labor in the kingdom of God, do you know what that means? It means that you're wasting or receiving the grace of God in vain. That's what Paul is trying to teach us this morning here from the Word. In other words, I don't want to be a grace waster. Do you? No. Oh, my. Listen, wasting the supernatural life, the supernatural calling, the supernatural giftings that God has given and entrusted unto you and unto me, and it's all by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says that we are co-laborers with God. Isn't that amazing? Man, we are co-laborers with God, ambassadors for Christ. We've been entrusted with the greatest responsibility on the face of this planet to give the good news out. And did you know that the good news is all truth? Amen? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except by me. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. You have been entrusted with the truth of God's word. Only the believer knows the way out of darkness, the way out of bondage, the way out of sin, how to defeat the devil, how to find God, how to pray. Are you following me? Only the believer does that. Only a believer, by God's grace, has been called to carry out God's plans and God's purposes on a dark, dark planet called Earth. What? I look at that and I say, oh, whoa, how tragic to fail to act on such a high, incredible calling. You know, if we fail to act on that, then we treat God's grace as vain grace. In other words, we're a grace waster. You know, a lazy, worldly church. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? A lazy, worldly church. You know what they do? Nothing. They don't work for the Lord. They're grace wasters. They're not in a cooperative effort with the living God who created all things. What a waste that is. Listen, it will always be for those believers who truly step out and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It will always be an adventure. It may not be pleasant at times, but I promise you it will always be an adventure. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he says to the disciples, he says to us, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. What a journey, what an adventure that God has for us. You see, we never want to take God's grace in vain. The Bible says, remember when we closed out 1 Corinthians chapter 15 many weeks ago in verse 58, when Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. In other words, be firm. Always abounding, or literally as the Amplified version say, always doing more than enough in the work of the Lord. I like that. In the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor, that word labor, toiling to the point of exhaustion, that your labor is not in what? Vain. There's that word again. It's not empty. It's not useless. It's not unproductive. No, he says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing that you do, that I do, that this church does for the Lord is ever wasted. Amen? No, we're not grace wasters. We'll never be grace wasters here, because you know why? This is the word that's being preached, and if we are a grace waster, by the time this sermon is over, we won't be. Amen? That's right. Man, listen, the Word of God, it wakes us up. You know, God doesn't forget anything that you do. It says in Hebrews 16 that God is not willing, or he's not unjust, to forget. He says your work and your labor of love that you show toward his name. That labor of love. Those who love Jesus labor for Jesus. They're not grace wasters. No, not at all, and we're not. He says in verse 2, now watch this. Now Paul is going to quote Isaiah 49:8 from the Old Covenant. He says, in the acceptable time, I have heard you, past tense. And in the day of salvation, in other words, in this present age of grace, then and now, look what he says. He says, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Right this minute. He says, behold, now is a day of salvation. What is Paul saying? Now, were the Corinthians saved? Of course they were. So he's saying, God's already heard you. You've called out to him. He's already heard you. He's already helped you. He's already saved you. Don't let the time that you're in pass you by. That's what he's saying right there. He says, now is the time. Right now is the age of grace. And it's the only time that you, the only time that the church at Corinth, that we can ever be an ambassador for Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know what Paul just told the church at Corinth and us? He said, you guys are the most privileged people on the face of the earth. Don't waste God's grace. Don't waste God's grace. He says, listen, you're living in the absolute very day of salvation, the age of grace. It's time then, it's time right now to work for the Lord. The harvest is ready, amen? It's time to work for the Lord. For the night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. Loved one, listen. The age of grace that we're in right now is slowly closing out. It's going to end. Do you hear me? While we have opportunity to work for the Lord in the busyness of our lives, raising our children, working our jobs, whatever it might be, don't ever neglect the gift that is in you. Amen? God said, don't do that. We are never to do those things, loved one. The main reason that the church at Corinth, you know why they were receiving God's grace in vain? Because of false teachers. They were filling them full of bull. You know what I mean? Yeah. Now, these next verses that we're going to get into, you're going to go, Paul must have lost his mind and went in another direction. They seem to be out of place. No, loved one. They're not out of place. What Paul, remember, he's doing, he's defending now his apostolic authority. These false teachers are making all these horrible accusations against him. And so he's going to validate now his credentials as an ambassador for Christ Jesus. And not only that, we're going to see these marks of ministry that he mentions. And he's really saying to the church at Corinth, he says, why don't you tell those people that are now teaching at Corinth, those false teachers, see if they have gone through any of this? Or would they like to suffer with me through the things I've gone through for the sake of Christ Jesus, if they're really true ministers? Now look what he says here. He's getting ready to defend his ministry. He's not defending himself, so don't get confused on that. He's defending what God's called him to do. Verse 3, he says, we give no offense. We don't put a stumbling block. That's what that word means, offense. We don't place a stumbling block in front of any person. He says, we give no offense. Why? That our ministry, not Paul, but that our ministry may not be in anything discredited or blamed. See, Paul knew that a Christian is God's advertisement to the world. Amen? People watch you all the time. And you know, that word offense, let me ask you a question. What did Paul mean by that? Because does the teaching of God's word bring an offense? You better believe it. The whole world's offended over the Bible. Amen? God's word. You know, the message of the cross, the Bible says, when you preach the message of the cross, is it not foolishness to the world? So we know then that that's not the kind of offense that Paul is speaking of here. What Paul is saying is that, you know what? Those false teachers, they've brought, if we studied it out, about 25 accusations against Paul. And he's saying, they're trying to discredit my ministry. They're trying to say that I'm weak, that I'm fickle. They're trying to say that I'm in it for the money. He says, they're trying to discredit me. He said, you can discredit me as a person, but don't you ever discredit the ministry that God has called me to. See, Paul knows that wrong conduct, anytime, you know, for people, for us, every Christian, every pastor, every person that's in ministry, loved one, you know, it's going to give the lost reasons to reject the grace of God. Amen? Yes, it will. Now, listen, here's where I stand on that about offenses in my ministry. Criticizing my ministry, I don't care. I don't care. I get criticized all the time. Man, I am tough. You know, I saw a person the other day from Oklahoma, and it's really crazy. He was following a farmer here in Texas, and that farmer had a pig in the back of his car or truck. Pig fell out. Well, you know, people from Oklahoma are strange, and I'm teasing. He picks up the pig, puts the pig in his car, and he's trying to catch the farmer in the truck to give the pig back to him because he didn't know the pig fell out. So, the police hear how they are on 820, pull that guy over and said, sir, why are you speeding? He said, I'm trying to catch that guy in the farmer. His pig fell out of the truck, and he looked over, and there was a pig in the front seat of the car. The policeman said, take that pig to the zoo right now. Next day, here's this guy. He's out driving down the road, you know, the one that the police officer pulled over. And the cop looked at him, pulled him over again. He said, why is that pig in your car? He said, I thought I told you to take that pig to the zoo. And he says, well, officer, I did take that pig to the zoo. He liked it so well, I'm going to take him to the park today. Now, criticize my joke. I don't mind. Do you understand? You can do all those things. You didn't shake my hand. You didn't smile at me. Bill, you're too serious. You walk through here with a frown on your face. I don't care. I know what I'm doing. That is debatable, isn't it? You know, I mean, your kids run through the lobby and I say, stop running. They jumping all over the chairs. I say, stop it. Don't say that. I don't care. No, listen. It doesn't take much to offend the Christian today. But I don't want to ever, ever throw a question over ministry. That's what Paul was saying. He said, in all these things, we commend ourselves as ministers or literally servants of God in much patience, or he could really say, in much endurance. Now watch this, tribulations, in needs. Now you're going to notice they're all plural, needs. You know, if you start out in the ministry, you're going to have needs. Did you know that? I remember in between my first pastorate and this pastorate, I preached all over America in different places. I'd been called to go down to a little place called Taylor, Texas. It was about 200-mile drive for me. They said, Bill, would you come down and preach the evening service? I said, man, I'd love to come down there. And so I go down and I preach the evening service, and the pastor gets up after the service. My gosh, what a great word. He said, we need to take up an offering for this man right now. And I said, well, praise the Lord. So he takes up that offering and everybody's gone. You know, we go into his office and he opens up his little refrigerator and pulls out a Dr. Pepper. He hands me that Dr. Pepper and says, Bill, thank you for coming in. Now, this is going to keep you refreshed on your drive back. That was my offering. Now, he's that's true. In needs, he says, yes, in distresses. In stripes, in other words, he was beat. Go look at, when we get over into chapter 11 and 12, all the sufferings of Paul, it's unbelievable, the beatings, you know, that he, imprisonments, tumults, that means riots, labors, or that word literally means I worked to the point of exhaustion. Paul says, I was imprisoned, and so forth. He says, sleeplessness, fastings, that doesn't mean I was fasting, it means he was starving, he was without food. All of those are plurals. Man, I tell you what, that's just a typical day for the Calvary Chapel Christian, isn't it? No, we have a very soft assignment so far. So far. Don't be lulled to sleep, loved one. Well, when this, if this, the things that are coming, you just don't know. So Paul, he's not commending himself again. Man, he is defending his ministry. Now, Paul didn't faint from all of those things. Why? Why didn't he faint? Why didn't he just give up? Just if you count all those things that he went through, and that's just a few, I want you to hold your place, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And just for a second, please, and let's look at something about Paul the Apostle. Talking about not being a grace waster this morning, chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And look right there beginning, in verse 22. Remember Paul, now he's leaving, he's going to Rome and so forth, but he's going to do it by way of Jerusalem. And he says in verse 22, you see, he's talking to the Ephesians elders, he says, you know what, you see, I go bound to the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city or city after city. If you read the text, you would see how Agabus and other of the prophets, oh, Paul, if you go there, chains await you and so forth. He says, saying that chains, literally prisons and tribulations await me. So Paul is going to go to Rome. He's appealed unto Caesar, but he's going to Rome by way of Jerusalem. At this point in Acts, Paul only has about 10 years left to live. Nero is going to take his head off, you know that. But did you know most of those 10 years were spent in prison? That's the end of Paul's life there. He says, but none of these things move me. How can we not read that and not cry? How can we read that and say, amen? He said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I don't count it precious. I don't count it to be of any value. He says, so that I may finish my race with what? With joy, and my ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to be a witness or to testify to the gospel of the what? Grace. Grace of God. You see that? The grace of God. He was not a grace waster. He said, no, let me tell you about the grace of God. Let me tell you what the grace of God has done for me. Do you remember over in chapter 21 of Acts, when the Ephesian elders, they were begging Paul. They begged Paul. They were weeping. Said, please don't go, Paul. Don't leave. He says, Paul writes in Acts 21:13. You can look at it if you want to turn the page. He says, then Paul answered and said, what do you mean, talking to these elders, what do you mean by weeping? What do you mean by breaking my heart, for I am ready, or literally in the Greek, I keep myself in the state of readiness. I am ready not only to be bound, but I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Paul a fatalist or something? No, but he was saying, I'm not willing to die for anybody else. I'm willing to die for the one who died for me. I'm willing to give my life. Why? Because Paul is saying, because my will is no longer my will. My will is swallowed up into the will of another. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Oh, Paul did not waste the grace. No, he was not a grace waster. Do you know that word breaking that I just read in Acts 21:13, where it says, what do you mean by breaking my heart? If you study out the Greek, do you know that's the only time that word is used in the New Testament, that word breaking right there? It means to crush or to weaken the human spirit. It's actually a medical term. So, in other words, we could say break my heart in today's language would be something like this. Why are you trying? See, because they loved him. This is not the devil. These are people that love Paul, and Paul loved them. Do you understand? There's a big difference there. But he looks at them, he says, why are you trying to melt away my resolution? Or why are you trying to weaken my purpose that God has given unto me? I look at that and I say, oh God, what kind of man is that to say none of these things move me? And I ask the Lord, how do I get to that place? Lord, how do I get where I don't want to be a waster of God's grace. And I say, Lord, how do I get that? Why do things move us and not Paul? Why do things move us away from following Jesus? So many in the church. Or what, moving us away from serving, move us away from giving, move us away from attending. Well, I have soccer. Okay, I know that. I'm not beating you up. Don't feel guilty if you have soccer. Feel much guilt. No, I'm joking. I hope the second service is happy too. No, listen. I look, oh God, you know, move us away from our calling. You know, I say this in tenderness. You know it and I don't know it today in our nation, in our church today in America. It doesn't take much to move the believer away from God, from the grace of God, to move a believer, see, out of the grace of God, to be estranged from the grace of God. You know what I'm saying? I look at, oh God, I don't want that. Listen, do we have a different Jesus than Paul? Do we have a different word than Paul has? Do we have a different Holy Spirit? Let me ask you that. Do we have a different grace? No, we have everything. See, we can say like Paul, my life, my joy, my ministry, my race, stewardship, all these things. One day we're going to stand before God and give an account for our ministry that God has entrusted you with. Let us not waste the undeserved, unearned, unmerited, divine favor, God's grace. Let us not ever take it in vain. And let me say one other thing. These trials that Paul mentioned, don't look at it and say, well, there was something wrong with Paul. There wasn't anything wrong with Paul. Paul wasn't out of the will of God. Paul wasn't in sin. And no, I don't want to ever hear that Paul had little faith. That's why he went through these things. Oh, loved one, no, listen. These trials came because he faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's exactly his lifestyle. People didn't like it. And that's just the way it was. So how did Paul, this is very important now, listen. How did Paul endure? How did he make it, really? How do we truly make it? You know, how did Paul endure? He did not waste God's grace. He didn't waste God's grace. In Paul's deepest, most severe trial, which was the thorn in the flesh. You know, he goes not to man. We'll learn that in chapter 12. He doesn't go to man. He doesn't go to Timothy. He doesn't go to Titus. He doesn't go to Peter. He doesn't go to anybody. He runs to one place. He goes to the throne of grace. Grace is our enablement. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul writes about that thorn in the flesh. And listen to what Paul says. Oh, concerning this thing, Paul writes, I begged, I pleaded with the Lord who sits in heaven. He says, I went to him three times in prayer that it might depart from me. You know what God told Paul, don't you? No. Have you come to the point in your walk with Jesus to where sometimes when God says no, it is the absolute best thing in the world for you? He said, no, Paul. He says, oh, that it would depart from me. And the Lord said to me, listen to what God said, my grace. Isn't that amazing? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, my grace is enough. Do you believe that the grace of God is sufficient enough for you? You see, listen, take on this side, you add up all the problems in your life, all whatever you're going to go through, pain and suffering or whatever it might be, add them all up. And then on the other side, write down only two words. My grace. Jesus' grace. Is it sufficient? It is sufficient for anything and everything. That's why we cannot ever be a grace abuser. We need the grace of God. Do you understand? That's what Paul is trying to get in our life right now. Listen, God, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10, God is the God of all grace. That's what we need. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come boldly, meaning with confidence, because of our relationship with Christ. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, a place where you can receive help, a place that you can find mercy in time of need and obtain it. See, that's why grace is so important. Paul didn't waste his grace, and we don't want to waste God's grace at all. Loved one, did you know if you knew your position, the Bible says in Romans 5:2 that you stand in the grace of God 24/7. You can't get out of it. But do you know it? Do you believe it? I'm divinely favored. I have God's favor resting upon me right this minute. No matter how tired I might be this moment, I have his grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I say, oh God, that's what I want. The Bible says, we're going to learn soon, it's going to say that God is able to make all grace, all of his grace abound toward you, that you might be sufficient in all things. Man, do you want to be a grace waster? Do you want to receive God's grace in vain? Loved one, don't do that. Look what he says. He says, oh, in verse 6, he says, by purity. In other words, that's really talking about sexual sin. He said, I'm pure, man. By knowledge. He says, and that's about knowledge, about dealing with other people from God's word. He says, by long suffering, I'm slow to anger, Paul says. I'm patient with people. Oh, by kindness. You know what kindness is. Kindness is God's love in action, isn't it? Yeah. He says, oh, by the Holy Spirit, meaning being led by the Spirit, be walking in the Spirit. By sincere love, you know, sincere love. Romans 12, what does it say? You know, let not your love be hypocritical. It wants to be sincere. Sine seros, sincere. And he says, that sincere love. Isn't it amazing? The power of the Spirit manifests the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? He says, by the word of truth, meaning God's word, the gospel, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. In other words, Paul put on the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, are literally that word is imposters. That's what Paul, the false teachers called Paul, said he's an imposter. He said, and as imposters or as deceivers, yet true. In other words, yeah, if we're imposters, Paul says, okay, but we're imposters who speak the truth and they don't. As unknown, meaning I'm unknown to the world, but as well-known, meaning well-known to God, as dying, and behold, we live. Chastened, that word means disciplined or beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, now watch this. Yet what? Can you believe that? I am always rejoicing. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen? I am always rejoicing. He says, poor. That word literally means as a beggar, completely destitute. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. In other words, spiritually rich through the word of God, the gospel. And watch this now, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Loved one, that is incredible. Paul is refuting now the accusations of the false teachers. He's saying how much had they suffered, because they hadn't suffered for that church at Corinth at all. You know what false teachers do then and now? They're just a bunch of sheep stealers. They don't win the lost. If you read Acts chapter 20 and 21 about the Ephesians elders and so forth, what did Paul say? He says, when I leave, I'm not going to ever see your faces again. I'm going to go to Rome, guys. He says, but after my departure, you need to know that savage wolves are coming in. Savage wolves to make or draw away disciples after themselves. That's what false teachers do. Do you understand? Because they look at sheep as merchandise. Now, I want to ask you a question. How could Paul say, having nothing, yet possessing all things? You remember when we were in 1 Corinthians and Paul told the church at Corinth this in 1 Corinthians 3:21? Let me read it to you. Therefore, let no one boast in men. And that's what the church at Corinth, remember, they were doing. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of the Lord, and so forth. They were dividing the church, okay? He says, don't boast of men. And here's why. All things are yours. I love that. Paul said, don't you know, church? All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, our life, our death, our things present, our things to come. All things, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Man, I'll tell you something. All things are yours, loved one. Why? Because God is your Father. And God owns it all. Amen. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, I am so thankful to know that I belong to you. You said now, and you belong to me, and everything belongs to you, all of the world. You see, your relationship to Jesus Christ determines your relationship to the entire universe. All things are yours. Psalm 24, 1. Oh, the earth is the Lord's and all is full, and the world, all that dwells within it. God owns everything. Things present, we have it. Whatever's happening now, things future, whatever's going to happen, life or death, it doesn't matter. All things are yours. That's why Paul was able to write that. And that's why he says, oh, and you are Christ. Now listen to me. If you don't belong to Christ, you don't have anything except a world that is passing away. Let me ask you a question. What was the result of Paul? What was the result of Paul, the results of Paul in his life by receiving God's grace, by not being a grace waster? Paul, in the end, you know what he was? You've studied his life just as well as I have. He was a great man of God, but he was literally a homeless missionary, wasn't he? Writer of maybe 14 books of the New Testament. And Paul says, no, I'm richer than everybody. I'm richer than all men. Think about Paul. Miracles came from his hand. That's grace. He said, here's a sweat rag. You need to get well or get that demon out of there. Go ahead and take it. That's fine. God used him to raise the dead, cast out demons. Matter of fact, Paul could even speak like he did to the sorcerer, you know what I mean? And he was blind. Whew, I look at that, praise God. What did Paul have? Grace. Do you understand? Paul had grace, not programs. He had grace, not religion. And at the end of Paul's life, you know how his life ended there in the Mamertine prison, all alone, there in Rome, waiting execution. And he writes this, he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for this reason, the reason was Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel of grace. Amen? For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I love it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. These are the last words of Paul, loved one. He says, I'm not ashamed. And the reason? For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Oh, Luke is the only person with old Paul. Remember? He's down in a hole in the ground. He's penning this last epistle. You know, he's wanting Timothy to come. He's wanting Mark to come. You know, because everybody had left him, gone back into the world and so forth. No. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed at all. Paul is alone. Paul is old. Luke is with him. He's about to die a cruel death. In other words, his life is over, and guess what? The world doesn't care. I can only imagine what the devil said to him. You understand? I mean, I can only imagine, where is this Jesus, Paul, that you believe in now? Rotten away in a hole. You're getting ready to die a cruel death, Paul. Where is this great grace? Is this called grace, Paul? Is this what grace does to someone who believes in Jesus Christ? You know what Paul said? I'm not disappointed in the way my life turned out. Man, why? He says, because I know. I'm completely persuaded. I know in whom I have believed. I have an intimacy. I have a deep personal relationship with the God of all divine favor, the God of all grace. And I am persuaded that his grace is sufficient unto me, even in my hour of death. What a great way to go. Amen. See, loved one, we cannot abuse grace. We cannot waste the grace. If you're not following the Lord, listen, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Why? Grace. The devil can't have me. Someone is greater in me than he is. Do you understand? All the word of God, all the promises of God, they're all true. You are, by grace, God's ambassador. You have, by God's grace, been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you also need to know that this is the only time that you can ever operate in God's grace. That's why I say in closing, from the second verse, Paul says, oh, in an acceptable time, I've heard you. In the day of salvation, I mean this present age of grace, I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today, this moment is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ in this small first service, don't let grace pass you by. Don't do that. It's now. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow's the devil's favorite word. Wait till tomorrow. No, 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 no. If I gave you a piece of paper and said, I want to be saved, but I'm going to wait 6 years, would you sign that? No. No, listen. It's right this minute. Someone asked me the other day, they said, is it the lifting of the hand that saves, Bill? And I just looked at him. And I said, it's not the lifting of the hand that saves a person. Because you say, you just lift your hand if you don't know Christ. Lift your, yeah, I say that all the time. That's not how, you know, it's not coming to an altar that saves a person. It's not receiving a new book that says, welcome to the family of God. That's not what saves a person. You know what the altar is? You know when a person opens their heart? Listen, that's when a person says, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for him. You see, the altar, the lifting of a hand is the place where that says, I want to die for the Lord now. I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for God. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. That's what that's all about. I pray that if you don't know Christ, that you'll not be one of those that, I don't need the grace of God. You're going to be a grace waster. Oh, it's by grace you're saved. That's the only way it can happen. Don't waste God's grace. Every favor, every blessing. is found in only one man. His name is Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here this morning, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord, they've never asked Christ. I'm not saying they haven't come to church, but they've never personally said, Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. If you haven't done that, don't abuse his grace. Don't waste his grace. Come to him now. You say, Bill, how? Lift your hand high and say, just pray for me, Bill. I want Christ as Lord. If that's you, lift it up and put it right back down. If that's you in this early service, anyone at all, say, Bill, that's me. Quickly now, before I close out, if that's you, lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Well, Father, I thank you again that all are the sheep of your pasture. And I thank you that they're all saved. But I also thank you, Lord, that they'll not waste grace. Let them be the ambassadors of Christ. Let them not waste that, Lord. Bring them from the north and the south and the east and the west. Bring them to be saved. Bring them to be made whole. Bring them to be loved. Bring them, Lord. We ask that. And I ask that you encourage your sheep, Lord, those that are beaten down. Father, I pray that there's not one Christian that would make their problem larger than your grace. Your grace is sufficient. We love you. We give you praise. We give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, amen. God is good.